Well, thank you for that very warm greeting. I appreciate it very much. You need a warm greeting in San Francisco. It's cold up here. What'd you folks do with the warm weather from Los Angeles? We need to send some more up your way. It is cold. Somebody was asking me, why do you only have short sleeves? Because that's the weather we have in Los Angeles right now, and I haven't been in San Francisco that often, but nevertheless, we're here. Hopefully this is a warm message for you and that it can warm your heart so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's what this is about, folks. tonight we're addressing the subject of sanctification. What is that? Sanctification could be considered when you get saved, and sanctification could be when you are saved and you're growing. Well, I'm trying to take that aspect of it, that you are saved. But I'm going to talk about that a little bit here. God is always about doing his work. Isn't that wonderful? He took a man like me out of New York City. That's complete darkness, folks. Brings me to California, and I get saved on the left coast. I mean, how does that ever happen? But that's what he did. And I didn't get saved until I was 31 years old, almost ready to retire. And he still brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. So for you who have children or relatives who are older, keep praying for them. My wife and I prayed for her dear aunt for 30 years. And she got saved at 99. Went home to be with her Savior at 103. Folks, it's never over until it's over. And so make sure that you keep praying for those who are not saved. We want to talk about salvation. We want to talk about sanctification. I'm going to concentrate on that doctrine of sanctification. I've had the privilege of doing this a few times. But sanctification always starts at regeneration. At regeneration. You see, God regenerates and he gives the gift of faith. It says that in Ephesians 2:8. He says that he gives us the gift of faith in order to believe. God is the one who is actively involved in that. Conversion, that's another word that's used about this process. It's the human side of it. That's when we realize that we're saved, that we want God more than we want ourselves. I can still remember the night of my conversion, and I learned new things. And it was, didn't even have somebody there to teach me. I knew right away I didn't want to do what I used to do. I knew I didn't want to live the life that I used to live. That I wanted to run from that life as much as I could. Conversion is an ongoing process where we are renouncing our self-centeredness. I don't know about you, but we are all self-centered to a degree. I used to teach at the Master's University, and one of the subjects they asked me to teach was child development. Well, I found out in child development there's this thing called magical thinking that your 2 and your 3 and your 4-year-old thinks the world revolves around them. Well, you know, sometimes we have 32-year-olds and 42-year-olds, and they still think the world revolves around them. That's what magical thinking is. It's self-centeredness. We need to put that off. We are to continually to identify with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are to identify with God's people as Christians. Your personal realization of your own being converted may not be at the same point as your regeneration. That may happen, and then conversion, your understanding of it happens later on. God is continually drawing the individual to the realization of his position in Christ or her position in Christ. As you continue to grow in your sanctification, you realize this close bond that you have with the Savior Jesus Christ. You begin to understand all that he did in going to the cross for you, in giving up his life. And there was no other way for you to be saved and for you to continue to be saved. I've heard my own pastor, fairly well-known pastor, say from the pulpit that if his conversion depended on him, he would not be saved. It depends on God. It depends on God. The convert, though, has a responsibility. The person who's the new person in Christ has a responsibility. They're to understand, try to understand what God has done. They're to understand that they have passed from death to life. We are now more alive than we've ever been before. I don't know about you, but I like this life. I don't ever want to go back to the old life. he begins to experience his or her submission to the word of life, to the word of God, because he now has been gifted, and that is with the gift of faith, to believe that what Jesus says, what God says in his word, is the actual truth given to us from him, from God Almighty. He or she begins to experience an irresistible drawing closer to Jesus Christ. The songs you sang, by the way, thank you very much for the music. It brought me to just, I want Jesus. That's what I want. I want him. I want him more and more and more. And as we want him more and more and more, we begin to act upon that. We begin to read his word more. We begin to pray more. We begin to want to be with God's people more. The newly converted person is now in the process of sanctification. When they are drawn to the excellencies of Christ, and they begin to develop a heart of obedience. See, that's our responsibility, is to continue to develop a heart of obedience and a heart of love. Folks, it's no magic dust. There's no magic dust. You just don't automatically, it becomes yours. Sanctification. That doesn't just happen, but it comes with a fear and a trembling at the cross in knowing what God has done for you. A fear and a trembling that you know what you deserve. I like to explain this to some folks sometimes. I was on the bullet train. If you've ever been on a bullet train, it moves really fast. But I was on the bullet train to hell, and God gave me the ticket off the bullet train. That's what I like to explain it as. I was on the way, and he stopped me. In the process now, though, of being a Christian, the process of trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, I want to make sure that I am open to that growth, that I am working at that growth, that I'm doing something about it. For some of us, it's a complete forsaking of all the corruption that we used to be involved in. Sometimes it's drugs or sex or music or whatever. Remember, soon after getting saved, I took my albums. Does anybody know what an album is? Okay, the older folks, and you're not an older folks, but I had albums. I had albums of things that I listened to from my rock and roll days. I went out to my driveway and I smashed them all. I wanted to get rid of them because they had such an influence in my thinking and in my behaving. We begin to do those things. We get rid of those things out of our life. All that was harmful from the previous life, we now forsake for who? For Christ. Because I want to grow in that knowledge of my Savior. For others, it's a slower process of coming to Christ. Transformation. But it's transformation nevertheless. Remember counseling with this young man. He had come out of the homosexual community. And he was battling the desires that are there, and those are very strong desires. And he was a friend of mine, and I'd ask him things like, where do you work? And he told me where he worked. I said, you really can't work there anymore. He says, why? I says, because you're working in a men's clothing store, number one. You're working in a men's clothing store where a lot of homosexuals come in there. He was in what I call in Los Angeles Boys Town. You need to leave there and go get a job somewhere else. You need to not be drawn back into that community again. It's very hard for him to leave that. Very hard for him to go get another job and go get it somewhere else. But that's what we have to do. We put behind us the old life, the old man, and begin to move forward. We begin to live for him. It's what they call the new birth. And that new birth will be holistic. It'll be all parts of your person. Now, what I'd like to do today, if you have your Bibles, please open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul gives an extraordinary passage there, extraordinary instruction there that will help Christians to continue to grow. But in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse Well, let's start in verse 17. I'm not going to look at verse 17, but I want to give you a flavor of what he's doing. This is the Christian walk. He's talking to them in verse 17 there, and he said, this is what you no longer do. And he says this, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. By that he means by the unbeliever. In the futility of the mind, in other words, they walk mindlessly, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, as a believer, did not learn Christ in this way. Now he puts a condition on it, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22 through 24 is what we're going to look at tonight. But I wanted to give the flavor there of what you give up. You give up the former life. And in verse 22 it says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Folks, if you're taking notes, and I always suggest that people take notes, but you don't have to. There are three phases here. There are three parts here to sanctification. The three steps, if you want to put it in those terms, to sanctification. The first step is to put off. Really gives us the idea of the putting off the old man, putting off your clothes. And then it says put in. In other words, put something into your mind. Not walk around mindlessly as we see there in verse 17. But and then a third phase or the third step is to put on in verse 24. But let's start with verse 22. Paul begins there by reminding the Ephesians of their former life. Folks, they didn't need reminding. You think San Francisco's bad with the immorality that may be around you? Ephesus had a temple where they used to go and they had temple worship and they had prostitutes there. There was temple worship and they would see it. And as they're walking to church or walking to go to a worship service, they could see that. And they had brothers and sisters and uncles and fathers and going into that temple worship there. So they were in that kind of society. Don't think that the corrupted society that we live in today is different than that. It's the same thing that we have today. It's the same thing. It says that in former manner of life, you put those things off. Folks, we all have a background. We all have a background. At the age of 31 is when I got saved. I told you that. When I went to seminary and they asked me to come on staff at Grace Community Church, I had to sit down with the pastor. I said, I have a background. You need to hear who I was before Christ. You need to know what I used to do and how I used to live. And I said, I want you to understand this because if something happens, you can say we heard it. And frankly, I just want to know that you still want me on staff here at Grace Community Church. And that goes back to 30 years now. Ago, Paul reminds them that not too far in the distant past, they were worshipper of idols, maybe even debauchery in that worship. That's who they are, and they've been called out of that. Some of you have been called out of that kind of thing, a worship of idols or a worship in debauchery. Paul is encouraging them to reject that, not to be dominated by that former lifestyle, not be dominated by the society that we live in today. You need to remember that every single day. I give this picture to some young men who may be stuck in sin, sexual sin. I said, be like Joseph. Potiphar's bedroom, and he runs. He doesn't look back to see how far he's gone, to check to see if he's gone far enough. He just keeps running. Yeah, I know he ran to jail, but that's okay. He eventually got out. He eventually got out. But remember, keep running. You've got to stay ahead of that sin that once dominated you. That's part of your responsibility as a believer. You remember that every single day. Paul is saying, remember your former days. Remember the unfruitfulness of those days. Remember the sadness of those days. Yes, I understand there's pleasure in immorality. But folks, those fleshly desires never satisfy. Those fleshly lusts never satisfy. Christ always does. Christ always does. Those things that you used to do were harmful to you. Those things that you used to do were harmful to others. You're supposed to put them off. The first step or the first phase of sanctification is to put off. Paul is telling this group of believers, lay aside that old man, that old self. The word old there has the meaning of being worn out, being decrepit, something that's in shambles. That's talking, and Paul is here talking to young people. Put those things off. Don't let that be an influence on you. The old self is the unsaved person that is dominated by the total depraved nature. For the believer, the old self, the old man, is dead. Not mostly dead, but all the way dead. Beloved, the actual putting off of the old self happened at salvation. However, there is still a continuing putting off of the habits, the desires, the proclivities, those things that still awaken your senses, and that you're supposed to put them off. Romans 6:6 says it this way. If you want to jot it down, please do so. But Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him. I've been to Golgotha. I've been to Calvary. I stand there and I wonder, what was it like that day that Christ went to the cross for me? And he shed his blood for me. And he did it for me as well as you, if you are a believer. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and I think about it, that my old self was crucified there at Golgotha in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Paul goes on in Romans 6 and he tells us now we're slaves to Jesus Christ. I don't mind being a slave to Jesus Christ. Tell me what to do. I want to follow you. We're slaves either to sin or to Christ. We need to kill the old man. We need to kill the dead man. He's already dead, but we need to continue to kill him. The argument here for Paul is that the old man is dead. He was crucified with Christ. He's no longer in existence. Yet in Ephesians, we get the idea that the old man still has some power. And he does to a point, folks. Even though we are a new creation now, we still have a remembrance of the old man. We remember the things that we used to do. Here I am, I'm 37 years in Christ, and I can still remember some of those sins from the past. They're still out there, hanging out there. Now, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and maybe you've heard of him and maybe not, but he said this about this particular situation of the old man, and I'm going to quote him. Quote, "It is because the old man is dead that I am able to put him off." See, there's a realization that he is dead and that I need to continue to put him off. The only person who can put off the old man is the one who knows that the old man is dead. That's the only way you get to put him off, is that you already know that he's dead. If you don't know he's dead, you're not putting him off. And I say at this point to you, and I don't even know most of you, I know a few of you, are you putting off the old man? Are you killing the old man? Or are you still playing around in that arena of sin? You need to be killing it all the time. What Lloyd-Jones is saying here is that experientially, because of old habits, old practices, because of a lack of complete knowledge of Christ, maybe of his ways, you are continually growing, you should be continually growing in your understanding and obedience. Folks, I don't think that Jesus is asking for perfect, absolute holiness, is he? Well, 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You be holy, for I am holy." That's his expectation. But I think at the same time, he knows our temptations. He knows the weaknesses of man. But he still demands that we would be holy. We would still be growing in our salvation. Can I say this a very simple way? You ought to be what you already are. You ought to be what you already are. Perfect. Without sin. Growing. The saved man or the saved woman must get rid of the old ways. Get rid of the old thinking. Get rid of the old doing. Continually, on the basis of faith, on the basis of God's grace, continually growing. We know that that old man will creep back. If you let your walk with the Lord, you put it on hold, you begin to let it creep back. My own pastor says you can tell when somebody's starting to fall away. They move from the front row, and I don't see but four people in the front row. And they go to the second row, and then the third row. Oh, honey, you're on the back row. What are you doing back there, honey? You're supposed to be up in the front. But you see, he gives this illustration that you keep moving back and away from the preaching of God's word. And then you only show up on occasion for God's word. And then you stop going to Bible study because, you know what? Conviction begins to set in and you know it's wrong what you're doing. But you're afraid to get closer to God's people. And that's exactly when you need to attach yourself to somebody and say, help me. Help me. I need to do something about this. That's the beauty of this salvation that we have. God wants us to come closer. God wants us to deal with our sin. But sometimes in our unguarded, prideful thinking, we think we can do this on our own. Can I tell you, you cannot do it on your own. Paul is saying you are the people of God. You are the holy people of God. You have a high calling. Now live that high calling. Be who you say you are. Do what you say you do. Let your creed and your conduct match one another. Not just say you're Christian, but live that you're Christian. Put aside the desires that still remain in the old self. And folks, even though 37 years in the Lord, there's still those desires come back. Thoughts come back. Remembrances come back. They have to always be put to death. Your initial conversion is to become a daily conversion. That's the way I look at it. It's not just the initial conversion. Okay, now I'm okay. I'm in heaven. I had a friend of mine. He had diabetes. He lost his leg. He said, well, Bill, I got at least one leg in heaven. I don't think we want to look at it that way. What's the end of the story? Are you still walking with the Lord at the end of your time? Your initial conversion is to be a daily conversion. You should be preaching the gospel. Listen to this. I don't mean for you to get up here. You should be preaching the gospel to yourself every day. You should be preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you want to live for him rather than for yourself. The putting aside is the remembrance of the old self. It's and serving yourself in your selfish ways, putting those things aside, putting those things off. We're in such a practice of serving ourselves that it's almost as if it becomes very easy to spend the rest of our lives continuing to serve self. But we are to be spending the rest of our lives continually growing to serve others is what we are to be doing. Now, there is a tension here. And I realize that, folks. It exists here in this scripture. It is a tension that we see in other parts of the scripture as well. The tension is this. You are already dead, but you're not. Do you see that tension? It's there. You're already the dead man, but you still have the old man there. There's still a remnant there. That's part of what Scripture points out to us. You are continually shedding the influences of your former life. You're adjusting to the new reality of life in Christ. Now, I've even had some young people come to me and their parents would be a bad influence on them. Can you imagine that? But their parents would be a bad influence. I said, well, you got to take a step back from your parents. You've got to let them know that their life, the way they live it, you're not living it that way any longer, and you may not be able to come to them and see them as often as you like. It could be the other way around. But just remember, you've got to stay away from those kinds of things, the influences that are there, and start to live for Christ, live for yourself. Here's the key, folks. As we are saved by grace, we are also sanctified by grace. As we are saved by grace, we are also sanctified by grace. Do you know what shuts grace off? Sin. That's what shut grace off. God has always got his grace coming down. It's like this. It's, I've got a cup here. I'm catching it all the time. When I'm walking in the Spirit, this is what I'm receiving is God's grace. But what I do when I sin is I turn my cup this way. His grace is still coming, but I'm not able to receive it any longer. When I confess my sin, repent of my sin, I turn that cup back over to receive that grace that he wants to give to me. God never stops. I turn it off. So remember that. Paul continues here and describes the old man, the old self, for us here in verse 22, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The old man is always and forever being corrupted by deceitful lusts. Put him off. I can't tell you how many men, young men, and now women beginning to come into my office who are dealing with the problem of pornography. It is insidious, folks. It is a Christ killer in a sense. It is so easy to get to, so free to look at. As a matter of fact, it is even sent out into your children's programs when they're playing a game sometimes. You have to be careful about that. But it's so easy to get involved with and so difficult to shut off. That's what you have to kill. You put off that viewing of that. Now, you say, but I can't do it on my own. You probably can't. You've got to find somebody to disciple you, somebody to keep you accountable. There is a craving in the unregenerate that is only towards the satisfaction of self. And I want to put that in juxtaposition to pornography looking. There's a craving to do this because it's a satisfying of self. The present tense that's here in this particular passage indicates that the corruption for the unregenerate is a present action. That's what happens with them. So there's a question, am I really a Christian? If I'm delving into this and I'm doing this all the time, maybe I'm not Christ's. Maybe I needed to hear this message to find out. I need to run from that, just like Joseph ran from Potiphar's bedroom. Those evil cravings take over, folks. Run from it. These evil cravings and desires that once dominated the believer are now replaced by believers wanting to be in devotion to Christ, listening to the teaching of Christ, love for his word, prayer, and fellowship with the saints. That's what should be happening. The old man is in stark contrast to the new man. There's a completely different person here. If you were to ask the folks who knew me before Christ, would I ever be doing this? Would I ever actually be saved? They would say, you got to be kidding me. Bill, Shannon, they would be shocked. They probably would have a heart attack since they're my age. They couldn't believe that. And folks, that's what should happen. People should be shocked. You're walking with Christ. They should see it in your life that you're walking with Christ. The old man is being corrupted by deceit. They are in opposition to the truth, and only gospel salvation can free them from their body of sin. The new man is renewed by the truth. He is taught in Jesus, and he learns the way of Christ. God's meaning of life has been realized through Jesus Christ. He is the second Adam. He solved our problem. He replaced what the fallen man Adam couldn't do. And Jesus now is the complete new man of whom the Jews and the Gentiles have joined in glorious salvation. The new man whom believers have put on is the second Adam, while the old man was Adam. Paul then in this passage is summoning believers to live new lives since they have put off the old man. Because we are incarcerated in these bodies of flesh, we have to deal with our sin issues on a routine basis. I don't know about you, but I still sin. Anybody here not sin? Okay, good. Not that I'm feeling better about myself, but I always wish there was somebody who said, I've got it under control. Thank you. You just sinned because you just showed your pride. We have to deal with it, folks. We have to be honest about it. Now I want to give you a suggestion. A practical suggestion of how to get rid of your sin. More than likely, your sin is a habit. It's something that you do regularly. You establish the habits to make your life easier, but sometimes those habits actually make your life more difficult. You have formed a habit. Maybe it's a habit of response to your spouse. Maybe it's a habit of response to your parents. And you respond to them in a sinful way all the time. So I'm leaving nobody out of this. I think we're all involved in this. If your spouse doesn't speak to you in the way that you believe that they should be speaking to you, you respond sinfully, or you respond thoughtfully, godly. So I want to suggest that you take that sinful response of trying to protect yourself or trying to find them wrong or trying to argue with them and say, I wonder what I need to learn here. What is God trying to teach me through my spouse or my parents or my children? You form that habit. You need to begin to put that habit off. You've developed that habit of response. You need to begin to put that off. How do you know that you formed a habit of response to your spouse that's ungodly? How do you know that you've formed a habit of response to your parents that's ungodly? Look at the result. Look at the result. If you go down the trail of arguing, you go down the trail of some kind of ungodly behavior, you've got a wrong kind of habitual response. We all live in a habitual way. Even your sins have become habitual. You act without engaging your brain. You need to begin to engage your brain. If you practice what God tells you to do, the obedient, spirit-filled life will be part of you. There is not a simple, easy way to godliness, folks. 1 Timothy 4:7. If you would turn there with me. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this. In the second part of the verse, it says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Some of you are athletes. Some of you do other things, you know, walking or whatever. You're disciplining yourself. Disciplining yourself also comes alive when you're trying to do it for godliness' sake. Let's say your problem isn't the habitual, dumb, sinful response you make to your spouse. Let's say it's a perverted thought life that you have. You need to put off the old man. You need to begin to discipline yourself, present yourself to the Lord in the right way. I believe you as a believer need to extend purposeful effort. Did you hear that? Purposeful effort in trying to put this off. Your sanctification is predicated upon the grace that God extends to you. Yes, I understand that. It is God's grace. But at the same time, you need to be actively involved in it. You need to be receiving that grace and doing something about it. Scripture continually urges Christians to be faithful and obedient. Page after page, book after book, letter after letter. Why? Because those are important things to do. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Jot that verse down and look at it later tonight before you go to sleep. Matter of fact, pray this prayer, this verse, when you go to sleep tonight. And it says this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There needs to be a godly fear. God knows all that you're doing. He's not missing anything that you're doing. He knows when you do it, how you do it, and all of those things. I love what David says at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Now remember, that's the psalm where he expressed God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, that God knew everything about him, knew him even when he was in his mother's womb. And he says at the end of that psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's anything in me, any sinful way in me. Furtive way is what the scripture says there. Wait a minute. He knows that God knows him. David is wanting to know what that sin is so he can deal with it. He wants a true heart exam. That's what we need to be doing. 1 John 3:3 says this, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that's Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. We are to be cleansing ourselves. How do you do that? Before you go to bed tonight, make sure you're confessing your sin. If you happen to have somebody that's in the area that you've sinned against, you need to be seeking forgiveness from them on a regular basis to keep yourself cleansed from the sin, not carry it around. Hebrews 12:2 says this, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's after Hebrews 11, which has the hall of faith there. It says, now I need to do this. I need to lay these things aside because my walk with Christ is like a race and I can't be entangled by those things. Those things are going to slow me down from giving him glory. Now, you may not believe this, but if you go to Hebrews 12:4, why don't you open up your Bibles to Hebrews 12:4? You got to see this. And I've used this on a couple of occasions with people who have held on to their sin. And I said in Hebrews, well, I'd start in verse 1, okay, talked about Jesus in verse 2, that author and perfecter of our faith. But you get to Hebrews 12:4 and it says, you have not yet resisted, that means resisted sin, to the point of shedding blood. So I asked my counselees, have you shed any blood over your sin? Well, no. No, because they haven't resisted it to the point of shedding blood. It says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You see, folks, that's how serious God is about sin. God hates your sin. You know why? It sent his only beloved to the cross. He had to die for your sin, and he shed his blood for you. Think of Matthew 18. And Jesus is speaking. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, I do not think Jesus wanted pirates running around the church. But he was trying to point out how serious sin is. It's debilitating. It's ministry crushing. It harms the church and harms you. Deal with it. Deal with it. Be sanctified. That's what he's talking about. Friends, this is the process of sanctification. Put off, kill the old man. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, work out your salvation. That doesn't mean getting saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is in you to work and to will his good pleasure. See, God is already in you. You have the power of the universe. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. So you should be able to do it. It should be a piece of cake. But at the same time, I understand. He's in you to work and to will his good pleasure. Beloved, the scriptures are clear. We are to strive for holiness in every area of life. Our mouth, our hands, whatever it would be. The first phase then of this steps towards sanctification is to put off. The second phase can be found in verse 23 of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:23, it says this, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the renewing of your mind. All that influences you comes from the mind. It's controlled by what is already present in one's heart and mind. Before I got saved, I would have been considered an angry man, and at times the Lord tests in that area as well. And I remember saying to my wife, before getting saved, that she made me angry. After getting saved, telling her, "You don't make me angry, I make me angry." Because it's my own heart. It's my own desires for something, my own holding on to something that makes me angry. You can't make me angry, and no one else can make me angry. It's me. And we have to remember that. With your sin, you can't say, "Well, that person made me do it," or "the devil made me do it." It's me who makes me do it. It's already in the mind. It's already in the heart. You need to put off the old ways of thinking and put on the new ways of thinking. It says here, renewed. It means to be renovated by inward reformation, to be made new. It is not just the shuffling around of the furniture in your house, or the furniture in your mind, I should say, just to make things more comfortable in there. No, it's getting rid of the old sofa and putting in a love sofa. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Get rid of the old stuff, the old thinking. That's one of the reasons why I got rid of those records, was to get rid of the old thinking, the old ways of doing things. When Paul speaks here of renewing the mind, it indicates there is a process. This also gives us an indication that God is the one who affects the ongoing work of renewing. He's doing the work in you. Isn't that beautiful? And you're cooperating with him because he wants that for you. That's why he went to the cross, sent his son to the cross. God completely is involved in your Christian life. And he's leading you. He's renewing you daily. And we need to be thinking about that. At the same time that God is actively involved in your sanctification, the exhortation here highlights the importance of the believer, though, to be thoroughly involved in this renewing process. You are to yield yourselves to the things of God, to be renewed in your mind by the things that you're reading and studying. Have you ever come to a passage in the Bible and stopped and said, "You know what? I don't do those things. I need to do those things." I had a man come to me and he said to me, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, I read that passage where it says that a husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and I don't do that. So am I a Christian?" I said, "Boy, I wish they had big E's on the back so I would know you're elect. But it's not like that. Let's change that loving your wife to be actively loving her, to see that there really is a change in your life." You are to yield yourselves to the things of God, actively be pursuing him. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul goes through 11 chapters of theology. 11 chapters of setting down a foundation upon which we are to believe. And after those 11 chapters of salvation, he starts in verse 1 there, and he says this, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." That's what we're to do as believers, after all that theology. And then in verse 2, he says this, "And do not be conformed to this world." That's a hard thing to do nowadays. It's a hard thing to do. And it doesn't mean that you're supposed to run to the hills and leave your smartphones behind. It doesn't mean that. But you are to look different. You are to be different. You are to love your brothers and sisters, and people are supposed to see it that way. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That's what you're supposed to be doing each and every day. the conclusion, and this is not the conclusion of the message, folks, so don't start closing your Bibles. I like to make sure we warn those things because I never say that except in the middle. The conclusion is this. It takes work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It takes work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what's going to strengthen your inner person. But that Holy Spirit needs to be working with something that's in there already. God's Word. God's Word. One of the things that I give as a homework assignment for people that are coming in for counseling is to memorize God's Word. I had a guy once say to me, but I can't remember very well. Now, this is before we had cell phones, folks. I said, do you remember your telephone number? Yeah. Do you remember your address? Yeah. I said, you remember fine. You remember fine. You got the address down. You got the numbers down. We can figure out what and how much you can learn each week. But memorize Scripture. Because when you're tempted, you can bring that Scripture up and say, oh, the eyes of a young man is not supposed to look upon a woman and lust for her. Well, okay, that's what I need to do. I need to keep my eyes on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And keep filling your mind with those kinds of things. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. I love this here in Ephesians. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Verse 16. Well, let's start up in verse 14 because it's a beautiful section here by Paul. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. It's a prayer. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You see, we are all in the same family, folks. Everybody that's here that's a believer, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And then I will remember your name. That he would grant you according to the riches, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through which his spirit in the inner man, through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. He's strengthening us. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. Because you know why? Your neighbor is watching you. Your parents are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your family's watching you. And they're watching to see if you are growing, if you're changing. When my kids came to faith in Christ, I said to them, you're now not just, and I had two girls, you're now not just my daughter, but now you're my sister. And I want you to confront me if you see your dad in sin. I want you to speak into my life because that's what a sister in Christ is supposed to do. We should all be saying that in the family of God. It is the Spirit of God renewing the inner person. But it's not done in a vacuum. It's not done by shock treatment. It's not done by lightning. There needs to be diligence on the part of those who need it because they need to be there to have good intake, as I call it, intake of preaching, intake of study of God's Word. They need to be ignited and passionate for Christ, not just passionate for their paycheck, not just passionate for their wife. Yeah, that's good. I want you to do that. But passionate with a love for Christ. The ongoing transformation will produce lives that are more filled with righteousness and holiness daily. And it will stand out and people will be watching you going, wow, something's gotten into them. Yeah, they call it the Holy Spirit. As a believer gazes at the glory of the Savior, he understands the incredible love that God had for them, the intimacy which they now have this relationship with him, should be reflected by our love for him. The more you grow in your knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, the more he reveals himself to you. You hear that? The more he reveals himself to you. You begin to see Jesus in everything. Brian Chappelle said this, quote, but the Christian life is a battle. That's the truth. The Christian life is a battle. The residue of the old nature persists. Even though that nature is dead, the old man's patterns of thought, word, and deed have placed deep ruts in our lives. Until we are with the Lord, we will struggle with aspects of our fallen nature.
Those who do not know this are either living according to some formula of holiness that precludes serious self-examination, or are unwilling to seek with real passion and zeal to live for the Savior. Those kinds of people make excuses. I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too hard. You're giving me too much to do. Without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, there is no renewal, folks. There is no renewal. The renewal of the mind by the Holy Spirit happens to every Christian willing to take correction and change. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Folks, don't want you to lose heart. "But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." That's a promise. The inner man is being renewed. The inner person that will go on into eternity is growing in Christ-likeness, while the body, this physical body, is wasting away. Your continual renewal in righteousness depends on a constant renewing of your minds. Progressively, the believer is putting in the mind of Christ. I can't, and this is not my church, folks, and I'm not representative of the other churches that are here. Stay faithful to the Word of God. Stay faithful to the churches that you're in. You need to be there. You need to be there. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." Is it? Is it? The transformation and the renewing of the mind is needed in this process of change. Tomorrow morning, the first session we have is all about the process of change, of what is happening in your heart and in your mind. Beloved, if there is a renewing of the mind, you can calculate it by the person thinking less of themselves and more of others. They become other-oriented. That they have this less of the bending in on themselves and more of a serving of others. They think of their welfare. Beloved, the supernatural work of the Spirit of God occurs in the human instrument that was thinking, using their mind to be pleasing to God. As Brian Chappell said, there is a battle. There is a war. It's waged when the Christian is trying to be Christ-like. It happens in the trenches of your mind, though. That's where it's happening. You see, it's the imaginations of the mind where you begin to think, I can do this. I can sin this way and get away with it. That's the scary part, is when we start thinking like that. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." It's about the mind. If you want to be successful in your Christian life, the Holy Spirit will be resident there, and He will be there to help you. You need the grace of God. You need the potency of His Word in your life. And you need to be walking in obedience. Everything that is interior to your being that causes you to be who you are affects whether you're going to walk with Christ or not. Let me tell you some of the things that you need to watch out for. We're going to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow. But your affections. What do you like? What are the things that get you excited? Your desires, your likes and your dislikes, your standards and non-standards. And sometimes people have so very low standards that that's why they continue to sin. Sometimes they have high standards and they talk about everybody else not keeping up with their standard. You know, that's called judgment. That's called your disposition, your inclinations, your will, your conscience, your wants, your motives. All of that is going on in the mind. All these things have an influence on how you make decisions. You are either influenced by the righteous teaching, the studying of God's word, or you're overtaken by self-seeking intentions. Your decisions are based upon what your mind dwells upon. Richard Gans, in his book, Psychobabble, said this, quote, "To recognize desires and motivations that are contrary to Christian living is important. lust, that is desire, gives birth to adultery. That's the deed. Greed, the desire, gives birth to the theft. That's the deed. Rage, that's the desire, gives birth to murder. That's the deed. The thought, behavior, attitude precedes the action. It's in the mind first. To say I didn't mean to kill that person or I didn't want to kill that person, no, it was already in the mind. That's why the second step in this process of sanctification is so very important. We need to change our minds. We need to make sure that they're minds that are set on the things above, on the things of God, not on the things that serve us, but serve Him. The last phase of sanctification in this section is the put on. We see that in Ephesians 4:24. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The word here that Paul uses for new is kainos, which is means a point of quality, newly made. This is a new man that is now dominated by the divine nature. They are now, in a sense, in some sense, have this divine nature of God. In coming to Jesus Christ, we are now to live differently. We put on the new self. The patterns of life we once lived and maybe even enjoyed are no longer to continue in them. Since the believer now declares his allegiance to Christ, the believer is now to reflect the holiness of Christ. They are to be his representative. In the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God now not only imputes his righteousness to us, but he imparts righteousness to the sinner whom he saves. You have been created in righteousness and holiness, reflected. As Paul says in Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and heard and seen in me, do it. I call that my Nike verse. Just do it. Just do it. The things of God. Live for Him, not for yourself. You can no longer settle for being close. You need to make sure that you're acceptable, not just almost acceptable in your Christian walk. Piety and devotion to God are not optional activities for the Christian. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're created in Christ for good works. What are they? How are they stacking up? And I don't mean that we're working to get saved. Please do not mistake that. I'm not saying work to get saved, but now that you are saved, where's the gratitude that you have for being saved? That shows in your works. So, God is in you. He's working His pleasure in you. The Holy Spirit is giving you the power to do that. And we know from Ephesians as well that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit. So, it's never going to be taken away. It says in Ephesians 1:13, if you're interested, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's never going to be taken away. You now are partakers in that divine nature, as I said. The qualities of righteousness and holiness that are mentioned here in verse 24 are God's qualities. And He produces them in the believer who is obedient. The new man, the new self, is created unlike the old self that is corrupted. That is only dying. This is the new man. God created you not as an improvement. Please understand that. You're not an improvement on that old person. No, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake, you're not an improvement from the past. You are a new creation, born again. Now, sometimes you say that to folks and they don't quite understand what that means. Explain it to them. You're not an improvement, but you're a new person. As a matter of fact, the passage here says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. It says that you will be like the self after God. That's what you're supposed to be. Putting on the life of the new self is the discovery that their true relationship with God. You now are growing in richness with Him. through living that kind of Christian life, our families will be more blessed, our endeavors are more rewarding, and our outlook is more satisfying. And you know what? People are going to want to know what's different about you. Years ago, I asked a man about his testimony. I said, how did you come to faith in Christ? He was a police officer. He had been an undercover narcotics officer. So he's the guy with all the long hair and the beard, you know, and he looks tough because he got tats on and all that kind of stuff. And he goes into those gangs and he arrests those people. And I said, how did you come to Christ? He says, well, I watched this man across the way from me on the other side of the street. And he said, his children obeyed him. His wife loved him. They had a good relationship and they were always happy. So one day I got fed up and I went across the street and I knocked on his door. What do you have? What's going on here? Man says, come on in. This is what I have. I have the Word of God. Wouldn't it be neat that next year, if I was to come back here for the conference, because I'd sit in the back, that I would hear testimonies of people knocking on your door saying, what do you have? What's different about you? Why do you do the things that you do? And you could say, come on in. This is what I have. And give it to them right between the eyes. That's what we need to do as a church. Folks, that's what the church is supposed to be like. People should be excited to know what we have. They should see that there's such a difference in the church of Jesus Christ that we are attracting them. You see, our holiness is really not ours, it's God. He's giving it to us. We are displaying it for the world. Just as the Jews were supposed to be displaying it for the world, which they didn't do, the church is starting to fade in this area. Holiness indicates that the relationship of man to God is without any hint of evil. As a matter of fact, we hate evil. Holiness in the new creation is an indication of the special work of God. This new creation is essentially, at his or her very core, we're different than others. We're no longer slaves to sin, but to holiness. Romans 6:13 says this, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. That's my prayer for you. That's my exhortation for you. And so in closing, and now I am going to close, I'm going to give you five things. Five things that I want you to think about. Things that maybe you can incorporate into your life of this putting off experience, this putting on experience, this putting in experience. Number one, the new man must be front and center to all your thinking and doing. You need to be thinking, when you're making a choice, I'm a new man. I don't do those things any longer. I got to tell you, folks, I counsel myself very often and say, Bill, why is that thought crossing your mind? You're a new man in Christ. You're a new person. You belong to Jesus. That new man must be directing you. We're still on number one. That new man must be directing you. He must be directing your activities and your choices. Your choices of entertainment. Your choices of what you do with your free time. That new man is to be directing you. Number two, the new man must apply truth continually to himself or herself. You need to know the truth. Not just what the pastor said on Sunday, but what do you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What are you putting into your mind? You need to get to the point in your walk with the Lord that you preach the gospel to yourself. I said that earlier. Preach it to yourself regularly. That's number two. Number three, the new man needs to feed and be fed continually. To feed and to be fed continually. I don't only listen to the preaching of my pastor. Obviously, I do preaching. but I listen to the preaching of others. I have a son-in-law who's a pastor, and I listen to him, and I want to learn from him, and I listen to other men. I read, because I want to know about my Savior. I want to know about my God. You need to get to the point in that, and you're thinking that you're starving and you need more nourishment. That's what it's about. Now, at the same time, I need to give a little bit of a caution here. You know, when you buy a product, they always have a caution on it now. When you're reading something that's not the Bible, make sure you speak to your pastor about whether it's any good or not. Because I see sometimes Christians going to the Christian bookstore and they buy something and, you know what, I wouldn't even give that to my dog. And they went and bought it and they're going to read it, you know. So we need to be discerning, and sometimes a pastor has a little bit more insight into those books. That was number three. Number four, the new man needs to starve the old man. Mortify the flesh, as they used to call it, the old words. John Owen wrote a big volume. This is volume six. I can remember because it's sitting on my shelf for a while. And I said, well, Bill, you got to finally read that thing. You know, they cut it down when we were in seminary to a short one. I wanted to read the whole thing. Mortify the flesh, every page. Mortify it, kill it. Make no provision for the lust, Romans 13. Don't give it any quarter in your life. Get rid of whatever is causing the issue. I had a man who got rid of his computer. How do you do that in this day and age? I don't know. But you get rid of whatever it is that's causing the problem. Number five, the new man needs to remember who he is. He needs to remember who he is. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased you. It was a high price. And you're no longer your own, but you're a child of the King. And I don't know about you, but that excites me to be known as the child of the King. Let me close in prayer. Father God, as we went through this passage here, this Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, we see how your word is unified. You desire holiness. You want holiness. As a matter of fact, it says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. And he did that as a man, not as God. And so he was tempted in the same kinds of things that we are, yet he never gave in to that sin. What an encouragement, Lord. We pray that our lives, Lord, would reflect your glory, your presence in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that we would be able to bless you in whatever little way we can. In your name, amen.